Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
All right, good morning, everybody. Welcome to First Baptist Church. For those visiting with us, we welcome you here. Very thankful for those of you that are here and joining online this morning as we continue now in this series in the book of James. So if you have a Bible, please turn with me to James chapter 1 as we get started and continuing to look at the wisdom that God wants to give to us for the trials of life. Now, if you're an Atlanta Braves fan, this weekend could have been pretty trying to your cheering on of the Braves. If you are an Alabama fan, you may have found yourself struggling, tested, and tried in a whole new way last night, losing sleep and struggling today. So we all need this series, but that was just for fun. But on a serious note, we kicked it off last week, Ben opened us up in the book of James. If for some reason you weren't here, you missed that sermon, I would plead with you to go back and listen to James chapter 1, that opening sermon, because verses 2 through 8 of James 1 is kind of like the nucleus. The whole book of James continues to feed off of and revolve around those essential commands in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. And so we'll continue to make references throughout this sermon. But what James has made it clear, the half-brother of Jesus who went from an unbeliever to a devoted follower of Jesus, what he has made it clear is trials in life are not an if. They're not a maybe. They're a part of life. They are guaranteed. They're not an if, but a when. Let me get you to help me out back there. They're not an if, but a when. We're going to experience trials in life. And so opening up church service each and every Sunday is not the most exciting thing to think, what are you going to talk about today? We're going to talk about trials. We're going to talk about struggles. You know, the things in your week that are really hard, but we hope to do that in a way from the book of James so that it blesses you and encourages you and we get the most out of those struggles. We don't want to see them go to waste. And so what Ben made clear last week in his study was he reached in and grabbed those three main points that according to verses 2 through 5, we're to consider trials as an occasion to rejoice. We're to stop and to say, God, this is hard, this is difficult, but I know that you're using it and you're working in it for my good. And then we're to embrace the test. Because we know God isn't going to waste the struggle, we're to never run from it, avoid it, or just shy away. We're to grab hold of it as something that we know we need in order to get stronger in following Jesus. And then thirdly, last week, Ben pointed out that the text tells us, in the midst of the storm and the trial, before, during, and after, ask God for wisdom. Ask God for wisdom. God doesn't want us to just assume that we'll figure it out or he'll take care of it like a parent and a baby. He wants to speak into the trial. He wants to give us discernment. He wants to share in the suffering. And so we're to trust that he knows best. And so we're to ask and to keep asking. But verses 6 through 8 of James 1 is where we're going to pick up today and then build into today's text, which is 9 through 18. Verses 6 through 8 gave us all a warning that if we question or doubt God when we're going through a trial, if we don't take the trial seriously, or if we ignore him and try to do it all on our own, God tells us that in the way of choosing to doubt him or question him or ignore him, we're actually choosing to then not be blessed by him. And so we're going to struggle. Our life will become chaotic and unstable. And it's just like we're tossed to and fro like a ship out in a storm. So what I want to do this morning is continue to build off of the rock illustration that Ben had last week with the rock tumbler. And hopefully give paint an image in your mind that just helps us all to see, wow, that's me if I'm doubting or questioning God. I don't want to be or I don't want to do that. So over here on the stage, you've probably seen it earlier, but I have a weight bench. And then back here, of course, are some weights. And I want you to see the weights as something that we need. If we want to build muscle, but we look at the weight, we don't get any stronger. If we talk about the weights, we don't get any stronger. Even if we kind of kick the weights around and roll them around, we never actually get any stronger. It's the trials of life are kind of like struggling with the weights. Until we struggle with the weights day after day. God, I need you. I'm looking for you. I'm here for you. Speak to me. Guide me. Shepherd me through this. It's in the struggling with the weights day after day after day that we build muscle. And so we need the weights, but we're never to lift weights alone. God never calls us to do life alone. And so we need people in our life to be the flow through of God's wisdom. So we have people in our life. If you're a weightlifter, you exercise, you have somebody that you go to for advice. They give you advice on how to eat and what not to eat. They give you advice on what's going to help your body to build muscle. And they even help you to know what muscles to work out on which days and the correct form and things like that. So for some of you, this person is Jesse Lovelace. For some of you, this person might be Cody Jenkins. Today, for me, it's Hunter Phillips. So I'm going to ask Hunter to come up here. And Hunter's going to help me, or he's going to offer his help. He's going to give us this real life picture. So here I am. I'm the doubtful guy. Okay, I'm the guy in James 1, 6 through 8 who doesn't trust God and who's struggling. So I lay down. And Hunter's going to spot me. He puts the weight in my hands. And so I'm looking and I come down. I'm struggling. I'm starting to struggle.
You want a little help?
No, I got it.
Oh, you look like you're struggling pretty good.
Yeah, I'm not struggling at all. I got this. I'm good. Oh, I'm not good.
You gonna hurt your shoulder?
No, I don't. I'm good. Just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. Just go sit down. I'm good. Okay. I'm good. Just leave me alone. Oh, where'd he go? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. You know what? I think I'll do. I'm good. Y'all shouldn't be laughing. I'm good. I'm good. Get out from under this weight. Whew. Oh man. I'm good. Got this. See, nothing to it.
Hey, Ranch, you want some water?
No, I don't need any water. I'm fine.
Fine. Your face looks pretty red.
No, it's just my beard. It's men's ministry week. We're growing our beards out. It's what we do for men's ministry. I'm not red. I've not been struggling. So I'm good. I'm good. You get that? If you're here during this series or today, and you feel like, man, I'm struggling. Help's available. Wisdom is available. Because here's the thing. What we know, what Kyla knows, what Hunter knows, and if that was a real picture, what all of you would know is this, that the struggle was real. Real help was being ignored in that moment. Can you click it for me? The struggle was real, and we don't want to ignore that as a church. We don't want anyone to come to church thinking that we're here to perform, we're here to just impress you and just pat everybody on the back and kind of do the cultural thing and just put on a mask and pretend like everything's okay. God wants this place to be a place where when the struggle is real, that every individual would know real help is available. We want to be a church that loves people, and we want to be a church that helps people to find God and what His Word says and the wisdom that He has to offer. And we just want to be real with one another. And so each and every Sunday as we move through this text, that's my encouragement. Let's take off the mask. And let's meet God where He is, and let's invite Him to speak into our lives about the things that He knows that we need to hear. So with this kind of setting the context for verse number 9, it's here that I would love to invite you to please stand with me in reverence and honor for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible Word. James chapter 1, beginning in verse number 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with the burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance, maybe, there we go, perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's pray. Father, as we just pause for a moment and we see the inevitable trials that your word wants to prepare us for, we ask, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, that you would speak into our lives, that we would welcome your wisdom. Let us not be the person that ignores it, shies away from it, or just refuses it, or doubts you in any way. Let us be a church that looks to you and longs for you and feeds off of your wisdom, both as a body and as followers of Jesus. Have your way today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you. So let's begin and let's look at verses 9 through 11. What verses 9 through 11 told us, or just invites us to, is let's all be real. Let's be real. Let's be honest with the text. So if you're looking at verse 9 and verse 10 in James chapter 1, you just want to be real and just say, which person do I identify with? And where do I sometimes struggle in light of this? And so looking at verses 9 and 10 in your Bible, the lowly brother would be a person who is just barely getting by. This could be the person who in chapter 1, verse 1 said that the 12 tribes were scattered abroad. They had to leave Jerusalem because of persecution. They took with them everything that they could. They've got into to another place. They're in Asia Minor. They're scattered out everywhere. And this is just an encouragement to the person who says, man, life's tough. Finances are tight. I'm being persecuted for following Jesus. I had to leave my job, leave my home area. And it's just getting by day to day and week to week is really tough. So for us today, this could be any person. The lowly brother could be any person who faces struggles from week to week financially. Just to meet the most basic bills and the basic needs, not wants. And so if you're here today and you're saying, you know, it's a struggle to have to budget for every $20. It's a struggle to put something back on the shelf that I wanted in order to keep in the cart what I needed. It's a struggle that the healthiest foods that I need, that I want for my family, are so expensive that I kind of have to pick and choose and just make it happen. It's a struggle to buy something used rather than getting something new. I mean, if that's you and if that's me, wisdom, the wisdom of verse number 9 says, I want to show you how to boast if you're that person. I want to show you how to count it all joy if you're that person, because what God can do through those struggles is something money can't buy. God is saying, I'm building spiritual muscles, but I need you to not get defeated or let the struggle define you. I don't want the struggle to dictate your happiness or your joy, like he said last week. I want to impart into your life what money cannot buy. So wisdom says, God's wisdom says, I want you to boast. God may actually be protecting us or protecting you from the very thing that money would ruin, and that's your relationship with him. The very thing sometimes that maybe you're teaching your children, which is a work ethic or how to save or how to do something, God may be saying, if you had more than you could handle, you might find your identity in it and slowly stop trusting me. So in the struggle, I want you to trust me. I don't want you to be that guy wallering and telling Hunter you don't need any help. I want you to say, yes, Lord, let's do this. Let's rep it off. I need this. And so it's in the struggle that wisdom says the lowly brother can boast. But what if you said, well, I would relate more to the person in verse 10. The person in verse 10 may be whenever they left Jerusalem, They had gold. They had jewels. They had things of great value. So they get to a foreign land. They're scattered around. But they're not really struggling. So if you're a person and you could say, you know, paying our bills from week to week is not that big of a struggle. You may not have ever considered yourself rich, but you would fall more into category with the rich person, the person who's not struggling to pay the most basic bills and get by. And so, but here's the thing. It says, but the rich in his humiliation. It's like, well, what is that talking about? And so the picture here is, we have nice things, we work, we save, we buy nice things. How do you feel when something gets broken? How do you feel when something gets lost or ruined? None of us wanted to wake up today to a car that wouldn't work or a leak in our roof or a busted water line. And so the picture here is in those moments in life where if you're the person that's kind of everything's in order and financially it's not a real struggle, and then just this thing, this real hard week in your business or in your home hits financially and it's like, ugh, kind of takes the wind out of you. The text is saying this can kind of feel humiliating. This is frustrating. So the text is saying, I want you in those moments to boast. I want you to count it all joy, because those moments when things break or get robbed or get recalled or fall apart or begin to rust, those are the moments, God says, I want you to look at it and I want you to say, wow, the best things on this earth that I've bought with my money can't touch what I'm going to get in heaven. Boast in it. Count it all joy. And God's saying, look, there's people who don't have a lot and they think that you never struggle. Well, that kind of makes it worse, don't it? There's people who don't have a lot and are struggling to get by, but they think if they had the income that you had that they'd never have a worry in the world. I want you to show them things break and life is tough and it can be a trial, but your boast is not in your things. Your boast is in your relationship with God. And so as wisdom goes on here, the picture here is, here's a moment in life when we're brought low. You ever had something just break, and then it breaks again, and then this goes wrong, and it's a moment in life where you feel like all your extra time has been used to do what? Fix something. Had a car in the shop for 3 different times now in the past 2 months, and it's never fixed. It's frustrating. So the text isn't saying that you're wrong and I'm wrong for getting frustrated when things go wrong. So verse 11 reaches and grabs a hold of the things that are around us. And we see this actually happening right now in October all around us. The book of wisdom says, I want all of you, rich or poor. You got a lot, you got a little. I want everybody to look at the grass. It's turning brown. I want everybody to look at the flowers from the summer. They're fading and wilting and they're falling over. I want you to look at the 10,000 leaves in the past 5 days that blew down in your yard and have no color and they're just crunchy and they're falling apart. And the text seems to grab a hold in verse 11, the idea of an unbeliever who devotes his life to nice things or devotes her lives to having the best of the best. And the text is then saying, that person and their things, like the grass and the flower and the leaves, will all fade and perish one day. So when life is hard, when life is tough, when your week ain't going well, remember that and then boast that you have something far better that's waiting for you and that you are living for. James wants to put it into perspective. Now, you think of this, James would have kind of known a little bit of both lives from his childhood. So James would have grown up in Nazareth. He's the half-brother of Jesus. And if he didn't benefit from it, he would have known about it. But we don't know how far after Jesus James was born. But you remember Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem. And then these visitors from the east came and brought these great treasures. Mary and Joseph went from poor to really rich, doing really good. That gold, frankincense, and myrrh go a long way. Eventually, they go down to Egypt, and eventually they come back, and they settle down in Nazareth. And what James would know from the stories of his parents, or maybe from his own childhood, is this. Eventually, those treasures that the wise men gave ran out. They ran out because rich people don't settle down in Nazareth. Nazareth is the place where nothing good comes from it. Remember that? And so he would have understood. I've heard mom and dad talk about what it's like to be able to eat steak. I've heard mom and dad talk about we're going to have hot dogs for supper tonight because that's kind of all we can. He would have understood that, and he's really just saying, look, boast in God. There's wisdom to count it all joy when these things happen upon and come upon you in life. But if we move down to verses 12 and 13, ask us, call us, and just simply saying this, guys, let's be reasonable. Let's be reasonable. Is God sovereign? Yeah. Is God permitting the trial in your life? He is. Well, why ain't he doing something about it? Step back and be reasonable. God isn't trying to hurt us. He still wants to bless us. God is trying to bring our spiritual weakness and make it into spiritual strengths. God is not trying to ridicule us, but reward us. Verse 12 says, blessed presently now in this life and in the life to come is who? The man who endures temptation. Now, notice that the word temptation in verse 12 is different than the word your Bible has probably in verse 2 about the various trials of life. And the picture here is that it's the same Greek word, but here James is trying to say this. Let's be reasonable. The God who's allowing the trial to make you stronger in him isn't on the other side of you working in the trial and tempting you in the trial to be drawn away from him. God is, and in fact, what God is wanting to do is he's wanting to look at the time whenever you and I have been approved, and so we lift and we lift. And then we come back tomorrow and we lift some more. And we come back the next day and we struggle some more and we say, it's going good, I'm getting stronger. Thanks, coach, thanks for spotting me, I'm getting stronger. And God says, to the person who endures the trial and the struggle and doesn't question me or doubt me, even when it's hard to understand, that person, I promise, will be rewarded in eternity. And now it's neat when the Bible talks about crowns. If you spell the word girl with two R's, G-I-R-R-L, you can kind of memorize what the Bible says about crowns. There's a crown of glory. There's an incorruptible crown. There's a crown of righteousness, a crown of rejoicing. And then James tells us about the crown of life. In other words, God has good reason to say, I don't give trophies to just everybody for playing t-ball. They may do that on earth, but that ain't how it works in heaven. I'm looking for men and women, young and old, rich or poor, who will follow me no matter what, who will trust me even when it's tough, and they don't understand. I'm going to celebrate that. It's what he says in heaven. So you look at those last two words. Love him. The Lord has promised to those who love him. Wisdom will always be moving us more to an expression of I love you, Lord, rather than God, why are you allowing? Why are you? I thought you were a good God. Doubt fuels those thoughts. Wisdom is going to give you the strength on Sunday mornings to stand and to sing, cry, raise your hand, driving down the road at the top of your lungs, in the shower, at home, even if you're like me and you can't carry a tune to save your life. Wisdom gives you a reason to sing because you love him. And love is the strength that we need to push through on those struggles and to access his wisdom. So verse 13 goes on to say, let's be reasonable. If you ever find yourself tempted to say, I'm tempted by God. I'm going through this really hard thing and I'm being tempted by God. Wisdom will always say, no, no, no. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone with evil. And so if there's people in your life that's causing you to question God, if there's things in your life that's kind of, you find yourself, you listen to it or you watch it and you think about it and you're like, huh, maybe God's kind of leaving me. Maybe God doesn't care anymore about working in my life. If you're the lowly brother and you find yourself, man, I'm just stuck in a really financial tough place. I need to steal. I need to lie. I need to cheat on my taxes. I need to cut corners at work and get paid quickly. I feel like whining and complaining because the economy has been in such bad shape for the last couple of years. Just step back and say, God will never tempt us to say those words. The wisdom of God's word will never lead his people into doing things that he says is a sin in order to get by financially. That's not how it works. If you related more to the person in verse number 10, it's still the same way. God doesn't ever want us to do a bad business deal and take advantage of somebody's ignorance in order to make extra money. God never wants us to hire somebody to work and then not pay them. God never wants us to lie or cheat or steal in order to cut a corner with what we're doing, or maybe post something for sale, but it's really not all that it says it is, in order to make a profit. He doesn't tempt us. When things go wrong, it breaks, it needs fixed, it's costly, God says, look, I need you to trust me. I need you to look to me. I need you to sit the family down. I need you to say, I don't know what we're going to do, but God does, and we're going to look to him. That's good reason. That's good reason. And when we endure the temptation and we live as men and women of integrity, really what we're doing is we're saying God's name is on the line. It's not just your name or my name. It's his name. And other people who see the struggle walk away saying, wow, I want to learn from that guy or that girl, because I've never known how to get through that. Is anybody else growing up, you were taught to go to McDonald's and get a water? It's free, right? But then whenever you leave McDonald's, you go back up and you get a Coke, a Mountain Dew, a Pepsi. Is anybody else taught to just, you know, you're sitting in class, you're next to the smart kid, and it's just, it's no big deal. Everybody's copying off of her. She's the only one that knows what's going on. It's no big deal. And just these little subtle moments in life can teach us how to get away with things without even thinking about it. So verse 14 would go on and say, in the struggle, let's be responsible. Let's own it whenever we are that person. I was that kid at McDonald's. McDonald's is a multi-million dollar company. I'll just get a Coke on my way out and just say everything's good. Just those little moments. I went into a store as a teenager. I think I was 17 one time. And what I wanted was too expensive. So I took the price tag off of something else and went and put it on what I wanted. Thought nothing of it. It's in the struggling that we begin to realize how much he struggled on the cross to rescue us from that way of thinking. And it's in the taking responsibility that we change our minds and we say, that may be who I was, but that's not who I'm going to be going forward. And so James 1:14 says, let's be responsible with it. If I injured my shoulder a minute ago, Hunter, you're going to pay for my doctor bill. You let me lay there and struggle, and I can't even do anything. It's not owning it, is it? If I get mad at Hunter, really, I'm just getting mad at God, because I'm in the world that we live in today. Is it not true that everything our children are being taught by the world and the wisdom of the world is how to blame somebody else and make excuses and point the other finger and never just be like, you know what? He offered help. I just said, no, I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need you. And so verse 14 says, look, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. The picture here is sometimes maybe a person doesn't get the blame. Sometimes God gets the blame. Sometimes God doesn't get the blame. But isn't it so easy? I don't know, we've all heard this. The devil's on me today. Son, the devil's at my house this morning. Was he at yours? Yeah, he is at mine too. Well, see, here's the thing. If you and I are in three different places in Graham County at the same time, and we're struggling and we're sinning or we're cursing or whatever, and we're all saying, well, the devil's really on me today. Really, what are we doing? The devil's not God. He's not all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present. But if we're at the three different places all at the same time saying he's really doing this in my life, we're glorifying him with godly attributes. We're saying that he can be in multiple places at the same time. And of all the people in the world, he's busy with me today. But that's, look at what the text says. When he is drawn away by his own desires. The book of James, the book of wisdom, really helps us to see that sometimes our biggest mistakes in life, our biggest struggles, getting fouled down and having to work my way out from under that bench, is something that I chose to do. And when I own it, and when you own it, and whenever we own it, and you go back to your spouse or your parent or even your child or your friend or your neighbor, and you're just like, look, the way I spoke the other day, the way I treated you this week, it wasn't right. And it's owning it, and God is being glorified in that. And so if verse 14 doesn't help, James then paints a picture in verse 15. He says, look, when a baby is born, what you know and what we all know is two people were together intimately about 9 months prior to the birth of that baby. The baby is just the evidence of what happened about 9 months ago. So James is saying, if your life and my life gets chaotic, Hunter told me, man, you're really starting to get unstable. You're really twisting and turning. If that's my life, when in the world of finances or in my marriage, if my life is becoming chaotic, that's the sin that's being birthed. That's the evidence for you and for me to say, you know what? What that person did to me today or at school or at work really didn't create all this havoc. This havoc is happening a lot in my life lately, and what verse 15 is saying is, let's be responsible. It happened inwardly a long time ago. Maybe it was a few weeks ago. Maybe it was 9 months ago. But James is helping us to see that this first started happening inwardly. And then I didn't deal with it when it was in my heart. I didn't deal with it when sin was being conceived within me. And verse 15 is like this final big warning. You're spiritually dying, and physically you will die if you don't begin to seek and cry out for wisdom, unlike the guy that was suffering under the weights. And so the word death at the end of verse 15 is a picture of spiritual death, which eventually is going to lead to a physical loss of life. Well, what's so great is James doesn't leave us there this morning, and that's not where we're stopping this morning. He gives us some good and encouraging news to chew on. Verses 16 through 18 call us today to rest in God's character. When life is tough, whether it's in your finances or trials, whenever you feel like you're the person struggling and pinned down, and there's no way out from under this weight and this trial in my life, James says, look, rest in God's character. Chaos is never a part of his will. Struggling and straining and wrestling and being squashed by the weight of this world is never a part of his plan. Sin and destruction isn't of him. So James says, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. You have every right to say that's not of God, and I'm going to call it what it is. I'm going to step away from it. So he says in verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Pause right there. James wants us to know, whatever the trial and struggle is right now, God only gives good things. If the trial is tough and difficult, God can work through the trial to bring about good, because God only gives good gifts. God doesn't put enough weight on me that's going to foul me down. He gives me what I can lift and what you can lift so that together we're getting stronger. He says God gives only good gifts. In fact, he paints this picture of the evening sun setting, is the way I like to look at it. We were on Huckleberry Knob last Monday evening with the family, and we were looking at the creation and watching the sunset, and it was just amazing, all the color. And then as the sunset, looking towards Tennessee, it started getting darker. You know, every second got darker and darker and darker, and it started getting cooler and cooler. But as the darkness came, and as all those shadows were changing by the second, you know what didn't stop happening? The sun wasn't shining. Just because the sun wasn't shining on us doesn't mean it stopped shining where it was. The sun is always shining. And James is saying, the Father of lights never changes. He never shines on you, but not you. He's always shining. And if you have darkness in your life, He wants to shine into your life. So then you fast forward to the next morning. How many of you like to watch the sunrise? You just, when you're watching that sun come up, has there ever been a morning in your life that you're sitting outside with your cup of coffee, you're riding over Stickoa Gap, maybe you're going to work, that the darkness stopped the sunlight from coming in? It never happens, does it? The darkness never has a say-so over what his light is doing as the sun rises. And James is saying, God has the say-so when we look to him for wisdom. And he closes. And he says, because his character is on the line, it's of his own will that he, God, brought us forth by the word of truth. In other words, if verse 15 said that sin brings forth death, then he says, look to God. God brings forth life. The word of truth is the gospel. And it was of God's own will when that he drew us by the gospel, saved us because of faith in the gospel, and declared us to be his children by the gospel, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So James reaches back into the Jewish culture and he says, look, the first fruits were the first crops. It was how the Jews would come and make an offering in worship to God and saying, God, we really want to eat these first crops, but you're our God and we esteem you and we love you and we're offering this to you. James says, God flips it. God's plan throughout your whole life and my whole life wasn't to just stare at us and watch us struggling with his hands behind his back. He looks at us as his prized possession, his highly esteemed, most valued children, the first fruits of his creatures. And he says, give me that weight. We're going to do this together. And when it's over, you're going to be stronger than before. And you're going to go out into a world that's broken and that's being squashed by the weights. And you're going to tell them about me. So if there's a struggle in your life, could I encourage all of us today, before we blame it on the economy, which we know is struggling, before we blame it on a person, and before we blame it on someone else, if I'm struggling to sing to God about my love for him, would you be willing, and would I be willing to stop and say, Lord, is my struggle actually with you? Is it you and what you've allowed in my life and my response to the trial what I'm really struggling with? Is it you that I'm struggling with? And let today be the day that you would say, whether you're here or whether you're online, let today be the day that you would say, I'm struggling with God no more. I want to walk with the one who struggled for me on the cross to show his love for me and then to give me the strength that I need today. If that's you today, we invite you, we would love to have you to come and to pray this morning. If you're a person this morning that can honestly say, I've never even trusted the gospel, we would love to talk with you and pray with you as soon as possible in this altar, or come grab one of us when this service is over. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all we need for the struggles in this life is given to us from your love letter, your word, your instructions. We pray that we would be a people that continue to feast off of it. Let us not go through life alone, refusing help, refusing wisdom, tucking ourselves back into a corner and trying to lift the weight all by ourselves. We thank you for what you're doing in this church body, and we ask that you just continue to build and build and grow a church family who shares in the struggles of life, because we look to you and we feast off of your wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.